This morning, before we hear the gospel, at least the first section, I'd like to map out how this time will flow. Thomas LaGrange is our reader and will read in three sections the gospel. After each section, I'll do some interpretation and invite you to join in that. Thank you, Thomas.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness. That word, wilderness, appears four times in the span of the first 14 verses of the Gospel according to Mark. Just before this, in verse 3, wilderness takes center stage in the words attributed by Mark to the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make the Lord's path straight." So let's reflect a bit. Wilderness. Generally speaking, as compared to, what does that mean in the Bible or religiously? Generally speaking, what comes to your mind when you hear that word, wilderness? I would like you to use the chat function right now and share a word or two about what you associate with wilderness. Wow, I love this. All right, campfire, tall grasses. Loneliness and confusion. Wild, free. I can't scroll fast enough here. The woods of New Hampshire. Serenity. Virgin land. Hi, Doobie family. Emptiness. Unspoiled by human habitation, remote, trackless, full of dangers with wild animals, dark, very dark at night. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, and the baptizer's appearing in the wilderness is a matter of choice. As the story goes in the Gospel according to Luke, John is the firstborn son of a prominent Jerusalem family. His father, Zechariah, was a priest in the order of Abijah. And in that priestly capacity, Zechariah labored in the inner sanctum of the Jerusalem temple, in the heart of that capital city, the holiest of holy spaces, or as Richard Swanson puts it in his notes on Luke 1, verse 5, in the Lutheran Study Bible, where Zechariah worked was the safe and secure center of a world that was otherwise chaotic and dangerous. On the wilderness spectrum, the path John chooses is the polar opposite of his father's. John is not alone at that time in choosing a kind of wilderness life. For over a century, Jews mindful of the temptations of life in the capital city, especially under the thumb of Romans, decamped to less populated environs to live a more rigorously God-centered life, free of corrupt distractions. The Essenes were one such group with whom John may have been affiliated, and if there were more time, there would be a long sidebar on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Despite his choice to live in self-imposed isolation, John experiences a pull back toward Jerusalem, to the edge of the wilderness, an edge defined by the River Jordan. The waters that bear witness to the faithfulness of the God of Moses, the God who leads the enslaved through wilderness to the freedom of a promised land. So there, in the Jordan's waters of endings and beginnings, the son who rejected the ways of his father by embracing a life of separation from society wades into a watery stew of humanity's corruption and shortcomings in order to call for repentance and thereby serve as God's bridge of radical reconciliation. Thomas, let's hear the next section.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased."
Keep going.
And the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the and angels waited on him
with wild beasts.
Now, after that, John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee.
Stop. That's enough. Hold it. Because there's a lot to take in here. Mark's version of the baptism of Jesus is the best, in my opinion. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are torn apart. The Greek word for this is schizomanus. It sounds like schism, right? Schizomanus, a radical parting of the ways, a rendering of boundaries, born of a loving, holy urgency. Loving in a way that will abide no barriers between God the lover and God's beloveds. All God's beloveds, beginning with Jesus. Quick sidebar. After this sermon time, we're going to be singing the hymn, "Christ, when for us you were baptized," written by Francis Bland Tucker, an Episcopal priest who served Christ Church in Savannah, Georgia, at the height of the civil rights movement in the 1960s. The 1960s, a time in Georgia and elsewhere where there was white parishes and black parishes. Just as civil rights activists were staging sit-ins at lunch counters, there were kneel-ins, that is K-N-E-E-L, kneel-ins happening in white churches. And therefore, some congregations were barring their doors to any who was perceived as a stranger. And if you were black, that was automatic. But Father Tucker declared that Christ Church would keep their doors open to all, saying somewhat wryly, "I would not presume to speculate as to why my own parishioners come to church, much less someone I do not know." The first verse of that hymn. Christ, when for us you were baptized, God's Spirit on you came, as peaceful as a dove, as urgent as a flame, as urgent. Urgent, a flame to illuminate how thoroughly in Christ the border between heaven and earth has been erased, how in Christ all divisions that would deem some more worthy of God's love than others, how these divisions are to be erased, demolished, and to demonstrate how being urgently and fully loved by God will work. And this is why it was important for Thomas to keep reading, to demonstrate how being urgently and fully loved by God is going to work. The Spirit immediately drives Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And Jesus was with the wild beasts. And the angels waited on him. In case we would be tempted to view the wilderness experience of Jesus as something unique, suitable only for stained glass, remember those descriptors we all came up with just a few moments ago. We know what wilderness can mean in our own lives. For example, when was the last time you weren't sure what time of day it really was? When was the last time you were a bit confused about what day it was? When was the last time you felt lonely, uneasy, unsure, anxious about what might be lying in wait around the corner? When was the last time, if you wondered seriously about your own potential toxicity? If you have never quite grasped the biblical concept of 40 days or 40 years as shorthand for a length of time in circumstances that would be utterly unbearable if not for the abiding presence of God, I bet you do now. The first year of COVID, 2020, was at least 40 months long. And since the turn of the calendar, there have been single days, wilderness days, that have felt like years. For example, January 6th, just 4 days ago, on the last Wednesday morning. On that Wednesday morning, the Feast of the Epiphany, Bishop Bill Gohl of the Delaware, Maryland Synod and Bishop Lila Ortiz of the Metro DC Synod gathered with clergy outside of Luther Place Memorial Church, which is just about a mile north of the White House. They gathered for prayer as peaceful protest against the president's rhetoric of division and violence. They were praying. Their circle of prayer was solemn until it was breached by self-described Trump supporters who proceeded into their circle to bring a reenactment of the murder of George Floyd while taking videos and selfies against the backdrop of the church's Black Lives Matter sign. Bishop Bill Gohl, in his later commentary, included the detail that one participant uttering the vilest language about George Floyd was dressed in a faux animal skin vest. Now, initially, in light of today's gospel, I had decided to omit that detail because it would be far too easy to draw a straight line from there to the wild beasts confronting Jesus in the gospel. And by the way, in the imaginations of Mark's audience, wild beasts and demon possession went hand in hand, so close, demons needn't be mentioned. Satan, wild beasts, that's the kind of chaos Jesus is being confronted with. And as I said, it would be far too easy to draw a line from the rioter to them, as if we would be cast as the angels. But in an article in the New York Times subsequently titled "Why Rioters Wear Costumes," I found this. When you leave the totems of your usual identity behind, you free yourself from the laws that govern that identity and assume those of another character that can then be twisted through a dark mirror into the outfits of the insurrection. When one's usual identity has been relentlessly shaped by messages of inadequacy, you will never be successful unless, you will never be happy until, you will never be lovable. Why would one not want to be freed from that, especially when someone comes along projecting power, saying that all you need to do is give your loyalty to them and you will receive all the love you crave? If I never don a fur suit or wear externally a full face mask, that doesn't mean that I have never felt unlovable enough to consider serving any one of a thousand lesser or greater masters of false promises, those whose offered freedoms are really just new cages for despair. Now, Thomas, let's hear what comes next.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Believe in the good news. Trust the good news. From a wilderness he chose through the water of God's forever reconciling love, John returned to the city he left to find chains, and yet he was more free than he could have ever imagined. From the waters of the Jordan, Jesus rises with a message that is going to resist every single attempt to silence it. And now, for us who have been dipped, immersed, and carried out of the waters of our baptism, now for us, just as powerfully as then, the time is fulfilled. Heaven and earth are now sharing zip codes in every time and every place, and no more strongly than all of the wildernesses where dignity gets sacrificed on altars of quid pro quo. We can join with Bishop Lila Ortiz in her prayer, and we can sing with Father Tucker. First, the prayer of Bishop Ortiz. May God give us grace never to sell ourselves or anyone else short. Grace to conform only to the demands of the gospel. Grace to lean in to life and life abundant. Grace to stand firm in bold and boundless love. In the name of the triune God, the one who creates, liberates, and sustains us all. Amen.